Well, we looked last week at the first four of these, and they in particular deal with the inner man. What is it to be poor in spirit? We might put that first overhead up. That is a paraphrase of the whole thing. What is it to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is to recognize that you and I do not have within us, in our natural self, the ability to fix ourselves. I'm broken. You're broken. And you don't have within you, and I don't have within me, the ability to mend ourselves. And we need to figure out what that pop is. Is it this wireless mic? It is. So if I turn that off and... let's just kill it, and then I won't worry about it. And also, it's funny on the ear. I never really needed a microphone anyhow. So the inner man is the focus of these things. Poverty of spirit, that's the recognition I'm not what I ought to be, that I cannot become what I ought to be by my own power and strength, leads me, in verse 4, to grief. If you've never known grief over who you are, if you've never known grief over your shortcomings, if you've never known grief over your failures, if you've never known grief over promises that you've made and broken, I seriously doubt you really know the Lord. Because this kind of poverty of spirit accompanied by this kind of grief and mourning is a mark of a child of God. That's why real Christians often experience this. After becoming a believer, they begin to feel they're getting worse. And the reality is that as we draw near to the Lord, we begin to be aware of just how short we do come. That leads us, I want to say, to skip to verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," to an earnest passion to be different. I want to be different. And I believe that the mark of the new birth is a desire to be different. I want to be a better man than I am. You know, that's true for me on April 21st, 2013. I want to be a better man than I am today. I do. And the real secret of the Christian life, as it's spelled out here in the Beatitudes, is you never get away from the stance that you had at conversion. Stance you have at conversion is you despaired of yourself and you looked to Christ. The stance you had at conversion is you turned away from self-will to give your will to Christ. The stance you had at conversion was to repent, which is to stop what you're doing and say, "God, help me. I can't overcome this in my own strength, and forgive me." So a mark of the new birth of the blessed man is not only a recognition of my own frailty, my own shortcoming, and my own inability to fix myself, but there's a grief that hits me from time to time. Not that I'm always down in the dumps, not that at all, because there's joy in here. In fact, the very word translated blessed, Greek word makarios, is a translation of the Hebrew word ashri, and it means to be happy, to be happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. What a paradox. But the Christian life is filled with paradoxes. And happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, there's the promise there. If you hunger and thirst after Jesus, if you want to be more like Jesus, you know what? You're going to become more like Jesus. And I can say of my own life, I came to know the Lord in 1964. And I am not the man now I was then. But I'm not the man now that I was 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago. I am a better man. But when I turn my eyes on Jesus, I realize I'm not as good a man as I think I am, because I've got so far to go. So I'm a better man than I was, and I'm a worse man than I'm going to be. But I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. Do I always hunger and thirst for righteousness? No. Sometimes Sometimes, like you, I flag in my zeal. Sometimes the boring Gannett called the Town Talk, and they sold out in more ways than one, is more interesting than the Bible to me. Sometimes a stupid TV show is more interesting than the Bible. But here's the deal. If I never know what it is to long to be a better man, then I got to wonder if I've ever really been born again. For I submit to you that the Beatitudes, in reality, are marks or traits or characteristics of people who have come to experience the new birth, being born again. What God does when we come to Jesus, He calls us by His Spirit effectually, and then we come, He seals us with His Spirit. Now, the fifth verse is a verse that is both true of the inner man and of the relationship we have with others. We touched on that last week. Meekness is perhaps a word that in our modern parlance is not adequate. Because when we think of somebody meek, we think of somebody, thank you, Dirk, who is timid, shy, embarrassed, reticent, holding back, never confronts evil. But if the Beatitudes reflect the ideal Christian life, and you read the book of Acts, that is certainly not the characteristic of Christ's apostles. They spoke up. A good modern translation of that Greek word is not thinking of ourselves as particularly important. Not being stuck on our own self-importance. You see, I believe that the mark of Christian maturity in dealing with others, whether you're talking to a senator, congressman, rock star, or movie star, or the person who does your yard, the person who picks up the garbage on the street, is basically you're not intimidated. You don't look at them as superior to you. You don't look at them as inferior to you. You look at the Apostle Paul when he's on trial before the Roman governors, before the kings, and you see a man who is not intimidated. He was respectful, but I can submit to you that St. Paul would have been respectful to the guy that cleaned out the dungeon. You see, that meekness in the old English sense reflected in the is reflecting the original Greek word, not to be focused on my own importance. I'm just an instrument. But it also deals with the inner man. I'm neither bullied as I come into the presence of God as if I'm inferior to everybody else and don't have a right to be heard, nor do I come in boasting of my laurels and awards as I come before God as if God is obligated to hear me. Let me say this. People like to ask me to pray for them, and I'm happy to pray for you. I love to pray for people. And I pray for all of you by name in the course of a month because I have a long prayer list. I pray for you and pray for your children and family members. I pray for ex-members. The only way you get off my list, you don't want it. But I pray. I pray. It's amazing what God does. But here's the deal. I want you to know that my prayers don't have any more clout with God than your prayers do. That's an important lesson. My prayers don't have any more clout with God than yours do. Why does God hear my prayers? Because I know that in myself, I'm poor in spirit. I know that in myself, there dwelleth no good thing. I know that in myself, I cannot even approach God with the guarantee that I would be heard. But when I come in the name of Jesus Christ, I stand before God with the perfect righteousness of Christ. Just like this robe covers my body, the righteousness of Christ covers all my sins. And God doesn't look at me when I come to Him in the name of Jesus with all of my shortcomings, with all of the promises I've broken, With all of my foolishness, with all of the mistakes and sins of the past, He looks at His Son who took all of my sins away and who has put to my account all of His righteousness and obedience. So that meekness, that sense of not being consumed with my own self-importance, but just seeing I have a role to play, as you have a role to play in God's divine plan, and fulfilling that niche, not knowing what it means in the ultimate scheme of things, but trusting God. That is both an inner thing, and it also affects profoundly how I deal with others. Merciful is focused very much on how we deal with others, verse 7. But I want us to focus very briefly on verse 8. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn with me, if you will, to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. And let's contrast what it is to be pure in heart with what is typical of religion throughout the world, including right here in central Louisiana. Matthew chapter 23, and starting at verse 24, Matthew 23, 24, page 1141 in those pew Bibles. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Religious people, whether they're Marxist religion, Buddhist religion, those are two religions you don't believe in God, a personal God, in order to be. Marxism is a religion, Buddhism is a religion, but there are other religions that do believe in God. But the mark, by and large, of religion is an outward focus. It's outward focus. Non fumo, non manduco, non cum puellis. I can't remember the last part. Sounds so nice, doesn't it? Does anyone know what non fumo means in Latin? I don't smoke. Non manduco, I don't chew. Non cum puellis, and with girls, anyhow. That's a silly and trite little thing, but let me say that that is the mark of religion in most of the world. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. We trivialize it with this silly little statement. It actually begins, Rudy toot toot, Rudy toot toot. We are the guys from the Institute. We don't smoke and we don't chew. We don't go with girls who do. Recently, someone was dealing with his business before the Lord, and someone raised the issue of his smoking. And I said, don't worry about smoking. God doesn't care whether you smoke or don't smoke. Now, if that bothers you, you need to look at Scripture. First of all, I'm not endorsing smoking. I don't like smoking. Makes your breath stink. Makes your clothes stink. Makes your hair stink. If you're going to smoke, smoke outside. Don't smoke in a house, and certainly don't smoke in a car. So I'm not defending smoking. I'm not in favor of smoking. My brother had not an ounce of fat on him, worked out 3 days a week in the gym, had retired from the Air Force as a B-52 pilot, and dropped dead at the ripe old age of 46. But he smoked. He smoked like a smokestack. I went to the cardiologist after I returned from doing his funeral and found out I had a clean bill of health, and my cardiologist told me, Cigarettes shaved 17 years off your brother's life. So I'm not defending smoking, okay? But here's the bottom line. The more you focus on not smoking, the more you're going to want to smoke. Or you'd be like my daddy. My daddy was a 3 to 4 pack a day smoker. And he was a handsome fellow. He was very svelte. And then he read an article in Reader's Digest on how to stop smoking. And it was, get these little cellophane wrapped roll up candies. And my father gained about 80 pounds. You just substitute one bad habit for another. What do? If you turn your eyes on Jesus, in the course of time, He will take out of your life everything that He wants taken out of your life. So don't worry if you smoke. I don't care if you smoke. Just please, you know, don't come in with all over your hair and clothes. Makes my nose stop up. And I'm so glad we don't allow smoking in our restaurants here, because I like to taste a good meal. And cigarette smoking hinders that. But what's my point? My point is people focus on smoking. Or people focus on drinking. Oh my, I saw somebody drinking a glass of wine in a restaurant. Oh my, they must not be a Christian. Really? How about the founder of the thing, Jesus Christ? What did he make? Well, he made grape juice. Really? Do you know there is a Greek word for grape juice that was used in the days of the New Testament? And that's not the word that's used. What did Jesus make? He made oinos. What is oinos? Oinos is the fermented juice of the grape. Oinos, generally speaking, is the fermented juice of the grape. They had another word, trucks. Trucks. Trucks is grape juice, like Welch's grape juice. So Jesus made wine, and He made a lot of it. He made about 120 to 180 gallons of wine at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. 120 to 180 gallons of wine? That's quite a wedding present. And it was real wine. Because when the steward of the feast tasted it, he said it was the best wine he had ever tasted. He said, I don't understand this. He said, people put the good stuff out first, and then when men have well drunk, and that's a verb that can imply a measure of intoxication. When they've had a glass of wine, their taste buds are not as discerning when it comes to the second glass of wine. So you can start with Robert Moldavi. Is that a guy? Is that the right name? And you can go to Ripple. Well, maybe not to Ripple. Now, what is my point? Maybe this bothers you. Maybe this bothers you. The point is, real Christianity, radical Christianity, isn't focused on eating and drinking. It's focused on knowing and loving Jesus and treating other people the way you want to be treated. Radical Christianity is radically different than radical Islam. Radical Islam is about external standards that Allah expects you to force on other people, even if it costs them their lives or your life. May I say that again? Radical Islam is focused on external standards that Allah expects you, if you're a Muslim, to enforce on others, even if it costs them their lives or your life. You say, I don't agree with you. Well, I decided to wear my graduation robe today because I earned my doctorate by focusing on Islam. I do understand Islam. Radical Islam is the Islam of Muhammad. Radical Islam is about forcing other people to conform outwardly to the standards of Allah, even if it costs them their lives or your life. What's radical Christianity? Christianity, according to Jesus, focuses on the inner man, to be pure in heart, Not the outward man, whether I eat or drink or the kind of clothes I wear or the kind of hair I wear or any of those things. Now, it's not saying that you should go out and drink. Not saying you should go out and smoke. It's not saying that you should have elaborate hairdos and all of that kind of thing. In fact, Scripture warns about that. But it doesn't prohibit absolutely. It says about hairdos, don't let your focus be that outward adornment. Let the focus be what? The heart. See, that's what Peter says. Whose adornment, he says, let it not be that external adornment. Wearing gold and silver and jewelry and elaborate hairdos and fine clothes. He said, let the focus be that inner cosmetic. What's the inner cosmetic? It works better than oil of a lay. Works better than Botox. And that's the inner man. It's a gentle, quiet spirit. You see, it's the inner man. So again, the focus is the inner man. Real Christianity, radical Christianity. The Christianity, according to Jesus, is a focus on purity of heart. Notice that Jesus says they'll see God. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And here is a great verse. 1 John chapter 3, page 1400, 1 John 3. Let's start at verse 1 and get it in context. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, page 1400. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. What does that mean? That means you're a child of God right now. I'm a child of God right now. But you don't look like a child of God, do you? And I don't look like a child of God, do I? Particularly if I lose my temper. Particularly if I say something catty, sarcastic. I don't sound like a child of God when I say something cutting and biting and sarcastic. Do I? Do you sound like a child of God when you say something cutting and sarcastic? Notice what he says. He says, beloved. Think about it. You're beloved. God loves you. And the people of God love you. Now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. C.S. Lewis, reflecting on this, once said that in the lowliest Christian who ever lived, if you and I could see that Christian in his glorified, her glorified state, it would be all that we could do to keep ourselves from worshiping them. What? I'm saying what you're going to be is awesome. What you're going to be is wonderful. What you're going to be one day, that if somebody could see you now the way you're going to be then, they would be compelled to get out on their knees and worship you. Find that John the Apostle himself in the book of Revelation was tempted to do that. And the messenger says to him, don't do it. I'm just a fellow messenger. But you see, you don't know what you're going to be like. Your wife, your husband that you see at their worst state, your children that you see at their worst state, and even worse, your parents as you see them at their worst state. If you could see now what they're going to be then, you'd just be so amazed. You're going to be incredible. You're going to be wonderful. Notice what he says. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, that's the Lord, Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll see God. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Now neither you nor I are perfectly pure in spirit, are we? But the mark of the new birth is a focus on inner purity as over against outward purity. Why again? Because when the inner man is right, the outer man will begin to be right. I want to say it again. Because when the inner man is right, the outer man will begin to be right. That's why we don't put all kinds of stumbling blocks in front of people when we invite them to come to Christ. Address the gay issue for a moment. We invite people to come to Christ just the way they are. And as they put their trust in Christ, as they seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? The things inside them that don't please God, they're going to begin to be aware of. they're going to begin to be convicted about. They're going to begin to seek God. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean they're not ever going to be tempted. But it means they're going to begin to change, because that change is brought about by the inner man rather than the outer man. The trouble with religion is it always focuses on the outer man. I'm often struck in modern day political correctness that never criticizes anything but conservative Christianity, that people are so silent about Islam. But if you're gay in a real Muslim country like Saudi Arabia, you will be beheaded. It still happens on a regular basis at Chop Chop Square. Why do they call it Chop Chop Square? Because you will be beheaded. You will be beheaded. I don't understand. How is it that under political correctness, we never say anything critical of Islam? Of course, right now people are beginning to wake up again after a slumber for about 11 and a half years. You know, why don't they point this out? Real Islam is practiced in Saudi Arabia. It is. And if you're a homosexual, you're going to lose your head. Wow. What's the stance of real Christianity towards the homosexual? Simply this: come to Jesus. We love you. Come to Jesus. We love you. Let Jesus love what's destructive inside you. Let him love it out of you. Does that mean we approve of the behavior? Absolutely not. The Scripture's unambiguously clear about that. That behavior is very wrong. Very wrong. But we don't put that behavior here and say, well, you better change or you can't come to Jesus. You know what repentance is? Repentance is with a deep poverty of spirit, realizing I don't have the power to change. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is found in Jesus. I'm grieving over my need of Jesus, and I'm coming to Him. You see, real Christianity is focused on the heart. So I'm going to close with this thought to you. One day you're going to be awesome, because you're going to get to see God. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when you go to heaven. And He's coming to get you. And it's a good getting, okay? But till then, you're not perfect. But till then, the mark of the new birth is a focus on inner purity, inner cleansing, not the external stuff, not having to wear this hairdo or this head covering and all of that. The focus is the inner man. So where is it with you? I just want to close with this word. Where is it with you? What are you dealing with today that nobody else knows about? Everybody looks at you and say, man, look at him. He's such a fine fella. Oh my. She's such a wonderful woman. Oh, what a noble person. How? Oh my. They're martyred. They live a life of self-denial. But inside, you know better. You're just like a whitewashed tomb. Look beautiful. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So I want to ask you today. I'm not asking you to get religion. God help you not to get religion. Religion's done more harm in this world than any other thing. I'm talking about getting Jesus. Because when you get Jesus, you get it all. I'm talking about letting Jesus get a hold of you. Because when Jesus gets a hold of you or me, you know what He goes for? He goes for the jugular. He goes for the heart. That's why I don't preach tithing. Why don't I preach tithing? Because it puts money in between people and God. I don't know what you give, and I don't want to know what you give. I don't preach tithing. We don't pass out pledge cards and all that. We want you to be a cheerful giver. We don't want money to get in between you and God. Here's the secret. When God gets a hold of your heart, He's going to get a hold of your pocketbook too. And that's the deal. So what do I preach? I got to preach Jesus. And I got to preach letting Jesus get a hold of your heart. Because when He's got your heart, He's got all of you. And a little here and a little there, He's going to begin to reveal to you the nasty stuff that's within. Not so you be humiliated, but so you seek Him more and more and more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is the answer to our need. Thank you for radical Christianity, Christianity that takes us back to Jesus Himself, what Jesus Himself taught, that He loves us just the way we are and invites us to come to Himself just the way we are. And as we come with poverty of spirit, with grief over our shortcomings, with a hunger and a thirst for You, Lord, with an awareness that we come short of being what we are and not stuck on our own importance, Lord, as we come to You with a concern that You cleanse our hearts, that You not only keep us from physically committing murder, but You take away our hatred, our bitterness, and our unforgiveness. Lord, that You call us not simply to refrain from physical adultery and other sexual acts that are disapproved by You, but to be cleansed in the inner man so that those desires that are not good would be taken away in time by You as well. Lord, we come just the way we are. Lord, would You draw that person who's here today who has never come before, and we draw that person who has come before, but it's grown cold, or who has substituted the heart with other things, focusing on external signs of being a good person. Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Make me like Jesus. Give me true godliness and humility. And grant that for all of us for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you'd like somebody to pray with you while we sing this last song, we'd invite you to come. You may be coming because you want to know the Lord, or you want to be assured that you know the Lord, or you may have a need in your marriage or in your work or for your health or for your finances. Anybody here have financial needs? I don't care what it is. Come to the Lord, and somebody is willing to pray for you, and you don't have to come forward to be to deal with it, but it's nice to have somebody here to pray with you and minister to you, and we'll do that. So we just want to extend that invitation to you.